truly a blessing to be able to worship with you guys every week. And thank you again to Dan and the band. And you know, we're missing some folks today, but what a blessing it is to follow their worship leadership. This morning, we are going to be concluding our series on the Great Prayer Experiment. Today marks day 21. If you started in this journey with us 3 weeks ago, today is the final day of the prayer experiment. I would love to hear some of the stories of things that God has done in you and through you during this time. If you have your bulletin insert, we had a couple of bulletin inserts this morning, but there at the top of the page, you'll notice some symbols. And the first symbol is that round symbol of arrows. And if you remember back 3 weeks ago, when I was challenging you to take the 21-day prayer experiment, we talked from James chapter 5 about how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we talked about how that when Elijah prayed earnestly, and how that word there was doubled. And what it's really saying was that when he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and we talked about that's what was essential for us to have an effective prayer life, is that consistency of praying. I love the artwork on the bulletin cover this morning. It says, pray. We need that consistency. But we also need to focus on praying for others. And that's what that second symbol is. It's a lot of times when we start that process of praying, all of that focus gets focused inward. And God wants us to pray for others. And so that's what we talked about that second week. And then last week we talked about praying the kingdom of God. How that we ought to pray that God's will be done. Pray that people would recognize him as the king. And, you know, I've always said, I've always heard, and I believe it's true, the devil lives in technology. Did y'all know that? He does. Because why else would our sound system work every other day of the week except Sunday morning sometimes? Which, praise the Lord, nothing's going on right now. Good job, Brother Roland. But, you know, last Sunday as I shared with you then, I share with you again now, was a difficult sermon to prepare for, a difficult sermon to present, simply because it was a sermon that was so convicting personally, and corporately as well. Well, I noticed by Sunday afternoon we had 7 hits on our website, which for any one page to get 7 hits in an afternoon on our website, that's pretty unusual on our sermon page. And I thought, well, that's cool. Maybe some folks are wanting to hear the past sermons, or maybe they're wanting to hear something from last week's. Well, I got a text from Miss Roxanna later in the week. She said something to the effect, Dan, help me here, that they've changed the operating system and she hasn't been able to upload the last 2 Sunday sermons. And I said, oh, it's okay. The devil lives in technology. But hopefully we'll get that taken care of eventually. But we talked about praying for the kingdom of God. You know, we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, sanctified is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. And we challenge you to pray for our church, and we challenge you to pray for the lost, and we challenge you to pray for those who were straying in their faith. Well, this morning, we've come to our last symbol. And the last symbol is that is a symbol that some of you may or may not recognize. But in order to help illustrate it, I wanted to ask your help deciphering this riddle of symbols. Who can tell me what that says? To infinity and beyond. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, the concept of infinity was one that I did not understand. I mean, I didn't get into the concept of infinity in math until high school and in high school physics, but this concept of infinity was drilled into my children from very young time because of Buzz Lightyear, right? So what is infinity? To infinity and beyond. What is that infinity? Well, infinity is an abstract concept describing something without any limit and is relevant in a number of fields, predominantly mathematics and physics. In mathematics, infinity is often treated as if it were a number, but it's not the same sort of number as a real number. You know, if you say 2 plus 2, it always equals 4. If you say 2 plus infinity, what does that equal? Well, 2 plus infinity, I guess. Well, this concept was first introduced in 1655, a long time ago, by a man named John Wallis. And since its introduction, it's also been used outside of mathematics, in modern mysticism, as well as a literary symbology, literary symbols. And so this morning, that's kind of the way I want us to look at this symbol. We're not going to talk about mathematics, but we're going to talk about how that it is a literary symbol. It is symbolizing how that we must continually pray, and not just pray and pray and pray, but we need to be praying in all aspects of our life. And so this morning, I invite you to open your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Most of you have our scripture passage memorized already. And if you don't realize you have it memorized, once I say these words, you'll say, oh yeah, I memorized that. Because most of the time people memorize this passage of scripture because two verses is a total of 5 words. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 18. I want to invite you this morning to look up at the screen and read with me these three short, simple passages or verses. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I can't speak. Let's try it again. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of you had verse 16 or 17 memorized? Yes? Really? Come on. More of you than that. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I mean, those are the first ones you learn other than Jesus wept when you're doing those kind of things where you get points for memorizing verses. You look for those that have 2 or 3 words in them, right? Well, this is some short bullet-type points that Paul is sharing with the Thessalonian church. And so the first thing I want us to look at is to think about what is the context of this text. What do we learn from the verses surrounding our text this morning? And so in order to discover that, I think you have to look at verses 12 through 21. And so very quickly this morning, I wanted to think about what is going on. Now remember, Paul is writing this as a letter. He's writing this to a church that is located in Thessalonica. They were known as the Thessalonians. Therefore, this is the first letter to the Thessalonian church. And so it's not a very long letter, neither is the second letter to the Thessalonian church. In my Bible, it's 2 pages. And so we come to this last section of the letter, and we're down to the final thoughts and the farewell that Paul is giving to the people that he's writing to. And so Paul mentions several things that are important for the Thessalonians to remember. And notice some of these. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I'll tell you some of the things he's talking about. In verses 12 and 13, Paul mentions that it's important to appreciate and respect the leaders of the church, which it so happens today is the beginning of October, and October is traditionally Pastor Appreciation Month. And I'm not telling you to appreciate me in any special way today. I'm going to let you know you're doing that this week. In case you didn't know, my wife and I are going to be going to the Pastor's Oasis Conference in Branson, Missouri, and it will be a time to refresh and renew, and we're looking forward to being up there. That is one way that you're showing appreciation to us, and it is greatly appreciated. Paul's telling this church, you need to do that for your pastors. You need to appreciate them and respect them. But then he goes on at the end of 13, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. In other words, respect one another too. Don't just respect the leaders, but respect one another also. Verse 14, it goes on and tells us that they need to encourage the ones who need encouragement and be patient with them when they're not living up to that standard. And that's a lot of what we talked about last night. How that we've got to, how that we've got to encourage those around us that are new believers or not yet believers, and how that we must be patient with them as they grow in their faith. Paul's telling them to do that here as well. In verse 15, he tells them to not seek revenge, but always to do good toward others. Verse 16, always be joyful. 17, always be prayerful. 18, always be thankful, no matter what the circumstance. And then in verse 19, he reminds them to be open to the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Don't quench the Spirit, he says, but be careful that it's the Spirit that's at work, he reminds them in verses 20 and 21. And then finally in verse 22, he tells them to stay away from evil. So these are the things that are happening in this passage, and Paul is telling them, this is what I want you to remember. So that's what we learn from the context. So if we focus in on verses 16 through 18, I want us to think about what kind of prayer am I to pray? Oops, you know what? I had all of those things listed on the screen for you, and I forgot. Anybody want to write them down? There they are, very quickly, and they're gone. All right. So what kind of prayer am I to pray? In verse 17, it says, pray without seeking. Now, we've talked about this word pray before, and we've talked about different types of words for prayer. My daughter is trying to talk to me right now. Yes, darling? Okay. You got to love it when they do that. See, we were church planters in the Philippines in a house church setting, and then they talked to me all the time. It wasn't a big deal. But when they're sitting on the third row, sometimes it's a little awkward. And now she's really embarrassed because I pointed it out. But we're all family here, baby. It's all right. So the word prayer here, pray without ceasing, I think is what she was telling me I said wrong. And I've said it wrong twice so far this morning. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying is what this is saying. Well, this word prayer here is the word that we've talked about before. It's the Greek word prosuke or prosukamai. And this concept of prayer in this word is a comprehensive term that covers all different forms of prayer to God. The key here is that it is addressing God Himself. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 10, I believe, I didn't put this in my notes, but it uses another word for praying, and it's actually a prayer to other people. It is a request of others. But this concept of prosuke, this pray without ceasing, is just a prayer to God. In short, it's any type of prayer. Some of its main elements would include thanksgiving. Now, when we talk about giving thanks or praying and saying thanks or whatever, we're talking about an acknowledgement of the ways that God has met your needs in the past, right? When we say, thank you, Lord, we're saying, thank you for what you've done in the past. So the first of these is thanksgiving. I better check. And yes, types of prayer. I have this on here too. Thanksgiving is the first of these. Philippians 1, 3 and 4 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So Paul's saying, I am thanking God for you. Now, associated with thanksgiving are also the praises of God and the declaration of God's glory and adoration for who He is and a declaration of His excellency. All right? How many of you have ever prayed using the ACTS method for prayer? Okay, a few of you. It's just a simple acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And so it encourages you to pray adoring God, then confessing your sins, thanking God for all He's done, and then focusing on those things that you want, you need in your supplications. I was reading a guy this week. He said he didn't like acts. He preferred tax. He preferred having thanksgiving first, and then adoration, then confession, and then supplication. Whatever, but these are all elements of prayer. And when he says, pray without ceasing, he's referring to all of these different things. Supplication would be the next. Supplications are declaring to God what your present needs are. Now, sometimes, folks, it's hard for us to distinguish between a want and a need. Amen? Fortunately, God understands, and so you pray, and if it's a need, He'll provide it. If it's a want, He may not. Okay? But this is declaring to God what we need. Jesus did this in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And then in verse 4, he goes on and says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Jesus knew his need in that moment, and he prayed asking God to give it to him. He gives us that opportunity also. But associated together with the idea of supplication, you also have the idea of intercession. Now, what's the difference between supplication and intercession? I think supplication is praying for your needs, whereas intercession is praying for the needs of others. And when we pray for the needs of others, what are we very prolific at doing in praying for the needs of others? We're very prolific in praying for temporal needs, aren't we? Oh, some of you are like, what does that mean? Temporal means needs are temporary things. Things that are physical needs. They're sick. They need to sell something. By the way, in case you hadn't heard, we finally sold our car. Praise the Lord. I haven't just been rejoicing too much because I sold it for about 55% of what I wanted for it. But I no longer own it, and that's the good news. But we're praying for those temporary needs, those physical needs. And that's important. But folks, we need to pray beyond just the temporal needs to pray for the spiritual needs. You've heard it said, Christians today spend more time praying for Christians or saints to stay out of heaven than they do for sinners to stay out of hell. That's an indictment against us. How many of us are spending that time praying for things that really matter in the big overall scheme of things? Eternal, spiritual issues. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we studied this a couple of weeks ago. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." He's saying, focus your prayer outward. And, you know, we read Philippians chapter 1 a little while ago that said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." And it goes on, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Praying not for their temporal needs, but praying for God to do a spiritual work in them. That's the kind of prayer that we need to pray. But you know, we also need to pray, or when we pray, we need to be careful that we do it properly. You see, when we pray, a proper prayer is addressed to the God who is in heaven. Our Father, Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven." We must pray to God the Father, but we must pray in the name of the Son. Jesus said in John 14, 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Pray to God, pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, is what Paul told us in the book of Romans. Romans 8:34, "Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised and now is at the right hand of God interceding for us." When we pray to God the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. But folks, there are no instances recorded anywhere in the New Testament where we ever pray to the Holy Spirit. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He said to pray to God. Why would we not pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, I think part of the reason we wouldn't pray the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. Isn't he? John 14, 16, 17 tells us that. It says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts and knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Folks, we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we do, the Holy Spirit is praying for us also. What a blessed way to have prayer work. We've got to use that formula. We've got to follow that method that God has set aside, praying for God the Father. The Holy Spirit is an integral part of the Christian's prayer, and it is impossible to pray without his help. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." We must pray, when we pray, in the Spirit. And it goes on, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." When we pray in the Spirit, we pray for others, God works. And if we don't pray in the Spirit, then it's just vain babbling. Jude 18 through 21 says, "In the last time there will be scoffers, following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." There is no Spirit in them. "But you, beloved," he says, "building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Folks, as we are praying continually, when we pray without ceasing, we must pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we are to pray. Next, where am I to pray? Where am I to pray? You remember we talked about Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. What did Jesus say? Do you remember? What did Jesus say when he said, when you pray, you should go somewhere, is what he said. What did he say? Go into an inner chamber. Go into your closet. And then close the door and pray. My question to you is prayer limited to that particular place? Well, the answer is absolutely no. Yes, in Matthew 6, Jesus encourages his disciples to pray in an inner chamber with a closed door. But if you think about it, did Jesus have an inner chamber with a door that he could close? Jesus said of himself, he didn't even have a bed to lay down in or a rock for a pillow. This last week, we went camping. And the first night, my son had rocks for pillows because Joanna and Carly and I had inflatable mattresses and Caleb did not. We remedied that. But Caleb, how was that sleeping on the rocks? Kind of miserable, huh? Jesus didn't even have that. So how could he require you to have a specialized place? You see, I think the idea behind this is that we need to have a place to pray that is free from the distractions of the world. You see, the bulk of Jesus' followers, both back then as well as now, do not have such a convenience as an inner chamber in their home where they can go in and close the door. How many of you have seen War Room now? When we got finished, when we got home after that, Joanna and I started looking around our house trying to figure out where could we make a war room. And so far, we hadn't figured that out. We don't have that convenience. But I think that the focus here is that we've got to be uninterrupted in our focus on prayer. This inner chamber may be more of a mindset and focus than it is an actual physical location. Case in point, Nehemiah prayed at the moment of his need. He was completely and totally focused upon God. And you don't know that story. He was in the presence of the king. He was serving the king, and God opened up an opportunity, and Nehemiah prayed in that moment and was never interrupted, even in what he was doing. He just kept going, but God heard his prayer. His focus was upon the Lord. Daniel prayed in his chamber. He also prayed by the riverside. Paul and Silas prayed in a prison cell. And Jesus himself prayed on a hillside and in the gardens, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Jewish religion prescribes that you must go to the synagogue to pray. Okay? Or if there wasn't a synagogue nearby, they would have what was called a prosuke. There's that word again. The prosuke was the noun form. It was a place of prayer. They said you had to go there to pray. But folks, there is no indication in the New Testament that any building was ever erected or secured for the purpose of a place of prayer. They never built buildings. They never rented buildings for that. Now, in case you know this story, let me pause for a moment and tell you. While Paul was in Ephesus, I believe it's Acts chapter 19 or so, when Paul was in Ephesus, he got tired of the stubbornness of the people in the Jewish synagogue. And so finally he said, forget it, I'm tired of dealing with you. And he went next door to what they called the Hall of Tyrannus. And he rented that hall so that he could go there and carry on his evangelistic outreach. Because he needed a public forum to be able to do this. But the Jewish people in Ephesus were stubborn, is what Scripture tells us. And so he rented a building to do evangelistic outreach. But folks, you don't have to come to a building to pray. Where are you to pray? Wherever you are, you can pray. Because the Holy Spirit is in you and with you, is what John 14 tells us. We pray to God in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit, and that Spirit is in us and with us. So how am I to pray? Is there a certain posture that I must have when I pray? Should I bow my head? Should I look up to the heavens? Should I kneel down? Should I stand up? Should I sit down? Should I lie down? Should I close my eyes or should I have them open? What is the correct posture of prayer? Well, let me say this. Some of you I know, in your prayer experiment, you promised God that you would pray in your daily commute. Please don't close your eyes. What is the proper posture for prayer? Is there one set way that God wants me to pray? Again, I would say no. In 1 Chronicles 17, it's recorded that David sat as he prayed. In 2 Chronicles 6, it says that Solomon stood as he prayed. In Daniel chapter 6, it says that Daniel knelt down on his knees to pray. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says that David and the elders of Israel laid face down on the ground, prostrate on the ground, and prayed. Which one's right? All of them. So you may have bad knees, and you say, Brother Wade, I can't get down on my knees and pray. You don't have to. You may have a problem going to sleep. Don't lay down prostrate on the ground. You'll go to sleep. There isn't a set way that we need to pray, nor is there a set posture in which we need to pray. So how am I to pray? Let's get back to our verse. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, it's interesting that at the beginning of this letter, if you turn that page back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say this, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He says at the beginning, we're praying for you without ceasing. We're remembering you without ceasing. Now he's telling them, you need to pray without ceasing. So what is this concept of praying without ceasing? Well, fortunately, an old papyrus letter that was recently discovered in Egypt provides us with a better understanding of what it means when we say without ceasing. You see, a lot of times people say, how can I, how can I pray uninterrupted prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? How can I do that? Is it possible to pray uninterrupted prayers all day, every day? No. But this letter that they found in Egypt explained that it wasn't necessarily uninterrupted prayer. This concept of without ceasing wasn't necessarily that it was uninterrupted, but it was constantly recurring. If you say without ceasing, you mean that it's something that keeps happening over and over and over again. And the way they described it in that letter was like an incessant cough. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been coughing now for the last several weeks. And I've gone through antibiotics. I've taken medicine. I don't have any infection, but I just can't seem to get rid of the cough. Have you been there before? You know what I'm talking about? How frustrating it is, because you're laying in bed. You're laying in bed at night. I brought my water up here just in case. But you're laying in bed at night and you just, when I cough, I shake the whole bed. And it wakes Joanna up and, you know, she's looking at me like, oh, I didn't sleep well last night because I was coughing so much. The idea of praying without ceasing is praying as often as you would cough when you have that dry hacking cough. And you know what? When you have that cough, there is nothing you can do to stop it. Right? Folks, that's the kind of prayer that we need to be praying. It doesn't take over our life, but it's with us at every moment in time. I really want to cough right now. Yeah, let's all cough. That urge to cough is almost an uncontrollable urge. When you need to cough, you just got to do it, right? You hope that you don't have a microphone 6 inches from your mouth when you need to cough. Folks, when Paul tells them to pray without ceasing, he's hoping that they will get to a place in their lives where the urge to pray constantly, recurring in their life, is so strong that there's nothing they can do, but they have to. They have to pray. In every moment, a constant recurring prayer. Pray without ceasing. But it also gives us other explanation on how am I to pray. It says, I'm to pray in everything, no matter what the circumstances. Listen to what the way the Amplified Bible translates this passage. Verse 18, it says, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, spoken revelations, words of instructions, or exhortations or warnings, but test all things carefully, so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to what is good. Folks, do we give thanks for everything? Scripture says that if we give thanks in everything, that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, this phrase literally says, that phrase concerning you, literally is saying into you or to you word, toward you. It teaches us that God does not just want us to go through these difficult circumstances and go through these difficulties, but God wants us to learn the lessons during those times of difficulties and those times of trials. He wants us to learn the lessons that are taught to us so that the effect will be made in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Everybody goes through bad things, right? Everybody goes through difficult times. The way that you respond to those difficulties will determine what effect it has in your life and in your heart. If you become bitter and you question God, why? If that's where you are, then you're not learning the lesson that God has for you in that. When you go through those difficulties, it's in those moments that you say, God, what do you want me to learn? What changes do I need to make? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work in us, and He's working through the circumstances of our life. And what He's asking us to do is to give thanks in all circumstances, in all things. Pray without ceasing, constant recurring prayer, and in every circumstance, give thanks, because it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life. He has a lesson for you to learn. Will you learn that lesson? Will you continually lift up your thoughts and your concerns to Him in prayer? That's what this passage is all about. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray.